let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll be in verses 3 to 5 this morning to think about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you a question that nobody has ever asked you. Nobody has ever asked you, what's it like to breathe air? Nobody's ever asked you that question because everybody is so familiar with breathing air that we don't even think about it. We don't even think about the process of what it takes to have to breathe air. I have another question for you, though, and I wonder if this question, if you would think of the answer the same way. This week, did you feel at home in this world? Over the last 5, 6, 7 days, did you feel at home in this world? If this world you live in, if it just seems so natural, so familiar, so reflexive that you haven't given much thought as to whether or not this was your home, well, that's telling. Now, you might have an easy, quick answer to that question if you had been alienated by your family or alienated by society or government, or if you had lost your job because of what you believe. You might have a very clear, quick answer if you lost all of your property, lost all of your possessions, and your investments were all confiscated. You see, that is actually the case with believers in Jesus Christ around AD 65 in Rome and in the areas outside of Rome. Everything had changed for these followers of Jesus Christ in the Roman Empire. Emperor Nero is in a free fall into insanity. He had set Rome on fire, and then to avoid blame for it, he pinned the blame on the segment of his population that was increasingly getting on his nerves, the Christians. You see, they would not worship anyone except one man, Jesus Christ, the God-man. Nero encased the Christians in wax, and for his evening garden parties, he would light them on fire. He crucified them and he threw them to the wild beasts. Christians were forced to flee Rome and run for their lives. If they had any wealth, it was tied up in their property and in their land, and they had to leave it. So Christian fathers lost all of their possessions and land as they fled. Believing sons lost their inheritances when they ran. All the believers fleeing found themselves in strange cities outside of Rome, and they were living as aliens and strangers. Wherever they were, it wasn't the home they knew. It wasn't the family they knew. More than ever, at that moment, they knew that this world was not their home. These are the believers in Jesus Christ that Peter is writing to in this letter. Look at verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. These are believers in Jesus Christ who needed to be stabilized. They needed to be established while their earthly existence is upside down. And that takes us to our first key word in our title, alienation. This is what they were experiencing from Rome's world. Listen, persecution didn't cause this alienation, but it more clearly drew their attention to it, and their awareness of it is heightened because of the persecution. And believer this morning, listen, you are an alien and a stranger already at this very moment, even though your government and your society or your family perhaps has not yet turned on you. But you'll feel that stranger and alien identity more acutely on that day when that does happen. But you are an alien and a stranger now, not because of persecution, but because of Jesus. It just so happens that your society still tolerates you and lets you play according to their rules. What Peter has to say here is crucially important for the believer today. First keyword is alienation. That takes us to our second keyword. It's adoration. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one we follow. This is Peter's stabilizer for these aliens and strangers who are running for their lives. Living a life of alienation in this world can make the believer lose sight of the God he is to worship and adore. If all you can see in this world is your loss, it's hard to think on the God you adore. And so that is why Peter writes, this is the believer's hope, regardless of how alienated you feel right now or not by the world. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells the believer that he must speak well of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We must adore him in the midst of our alienation from the world. That's our stabilizer, to still be a worshiper even though the world takes everything it can take away from us. Alienation, adoration, last key word to understand this passage is resurrection. It is Easter after all. Peter supplies many reasons why followers of Jesus Christ who are aliens in this world must adore or bless God. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This Sunday for Christians has a special emphasis on the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in this passage, what we actually see is how Peter brought the resurrection of Jesus Christ into a very practical application for believers who were in dire need of being stabilized. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead was one link in the salvation chain, along with other links that actually fuel us to adore the blessed God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verses 3 to 5, they help the believer see how the resurrection fits into stabilizing Christians who are increasingly aware that this world is not their home. Three key words all put together. Followers of Jesus Christ, increasingly aware of their alienation, are stabilized first and foremost as they fight for adoration of God. And the resurrection of Jesus is crucial motivation for that adoration of God. Now, let's see how this all fits together. What is this passage all about? Put it for you up on the screen. Here it is. Believers, alienated by this hostile world, adore their heavenly Father for his otherworldly mercy. Number one, mercy. Do you see the mention of his great mercy in verse 3? It's true that they are feeling right now from the world no mercy, no pity, no compassion from anybody. But Peter reminds them of a great mercy that they have already received prior and are still to be amazed at. They're getting no mercy from the world, but they have received great mercy from God when they were pitiful. When they were pitiful rebel worldlings like everybody else who hated God. God, the Father of Jesus Christ, he showed them then at that time a mercy not of this world, an otherworldly mercy and compassion. And the particular expression of God's great otherworldly mercy that he showed was the new birth or rebirth that God the Father brought to them. So this great mercy from God is otherworldly. When you think on this mercy, it takes your mind off of the world and what you've lost, and it puts your mind on the God who saved you. And the world does not have a mercy for you, believer, that is equal to this mercy. And when you're increasingly aware that, as a believer, you don't belong to this world, this otherworldly mercy is your motivation to adore God, the God who saved you. You see, in your alienation in this world, you need adoration of God. That's your stabilizer. Secondly, believers alienated by this hostile world adore their heavenly Father for his otherworldly regeneration. Number two, regeneration. This is the otherworldly rebirth that God caused to happen according to the standard of that great mercy of his. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again. You know this, but no one can ever take credit for their natural earthly birth. It happened to you. Even more so is the case when a spiritual rebel or a hater of God and a lover of this world gets reborn spiritually from above by God. He caused us to be born again. And that's what we needed most from his great mercy. We needed a birth. We needed a rebirth, not constrained by this world, but one that is sourced out of heaven for us. This regeneration is otherworldly. The world doesn't have anything like this. Only a heavenly Father, according to the standard of his great otherworldly mercy, causes anyone to be born again. The only difference between a Christian and one who's not yet a Christian is this otherworldly mercy that causes another otherworldly new birth. This is not a phenomenon from the world. This rebirth makes us into our Heavenly Father's children. So this generation that God causes is otherworldly. It takes your mind off of this world and what you've lost here, and it puts your mind on the God who saved you. And the world does not have a fresh start like this. It doesn't have a do-over for you equal to this new birth that's from another world. When you are increasingly aware that this is not your home, believer, this otherworldly regeneration is your motive to adore God. And adoration of God is your stabilizer in your alienation from this world. Thirdly, believers alienated by this hostile world adore their heavenly Father for his otherworldly hope. Number three, hope. He caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is what the new birth delivers us to. As aliens and as strangers in this world, we don't find a hope that is living offered to us from the world that's alienating us. Any hope that government, any hope that our society might offer us is at best dying hope. But God destines us for an otherworldly hope, one that is alive, a hope that is living. It is a confident expectation that is rooted in all that God has promised us in salvation. It has no strain of death in it that's called doubt. It is confident expectation. And this otherworldly hope is ours only because God caused us to be born again with an otherworldly new birth. This living hope is otherworldly. It takes our minds off of this world and the things that we lose here, and it sets our minds on the God who saved us. And when you are increasingly aware that you, as a believer, you don't belong to this world, this becomes your motivation, this otherworldly hope to adore God. And your adoration of God is your stabilizer in a world that hates you. Fourthly, believers alienated by this hostile world adore their heavenly Father for his otherworldly resurrection. Here it is. He caused us to be born again, .. through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Watch Peter's practical pastoral application of the historical fact of Jesus' resurrection. And what a worshipful impact it is supposed to have on the believer in Jesus Christ. Believer, your otherworldly new birth, it came to you from God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If Jesus of Nazareth is dead, you are not new. You have no rebirth. You have not been born spiritually from above by God. So understand this. Everything that God offers you in salvation, he staked all of it on the historical fact that he raised his son from the dead. No one had more to lose in the resurrection than God the Father. His rebirth for sinners, his very fatherhood status over believers, it depends on him raising his son from the dead. And that resurrection obviously did not operate according to the laws of this world's physics or biology or chemistry or mathematics. This is an otherworldly resurrection. It's the one thing the world can't do. Stop death. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, though, was the very first of its kind. All other prior resurrections just ended up in death again. But not this one. Jesus' resurrection was an eternal one. Once for all, it was a death untouchable resurrection. And the sinner's new birth, fresh start, can only come from God the Father through this means, through the resurrection of one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. And so every time today in your life, every time when a sinner is rebirthed by God, it is another clear evidence to us that Jesus is not dead, but alive, raised from the dead. This resurrection is otherworldly. And when you set your mind on this, it takes your mind off of this world and what you have lost, and it sets your mind on the God who saved you, believer. And the world has nothing, obviously, equal to it to offer you. So when you are increasingly aware that as a believer, you don't belong to this world, this otherworldly resurrection is your motivation for adoring the God who saved you. You see, in your alienation from this world, you need adoration of God. That's your stabilizer. Fifthly, believers alienated by this hostile world adore their heavenly Father for his otherworldly inheritance. Number five, inheritance. Verse 4, he caused us to be born again, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. In this world, these believers in the first century, they had and they counted on property, they counted on possessions and inheritances to sustain them on a weekly, monthly, yearly basis. And we're not unlike them. We have our jobs, we have our 401ks, we have our retirement plans, our savings accounts, our trusts, we have our investment properties, we have all these kinds of things. And whether we have experienced it or not yet, these worldly promises of wealth, these worldly promises of security for a good life in the United States of America, they are perishable. And they are easily defiled by my greed. They are fading away. In fact, with just a stroke of a pen, an elected official or an appointed judge can take them away, and what was reserved for me on earth is gone. But this salvation inheritance you were born again to receive, believer, is otherworldly. It is reserved in heaven for you. Who's going to go there and take it away? And it's completely the opposite of any version of inheritance this world has to offer. Imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away. This world has nothing equal to it to offer you, believer. You won't find anything from the world that will measure up. And when you are increasingly aware that as a believer you don't belong to this world, this otherworldly inheritance becomes your motivation for adoring the God who saved you. You see, it lifts your mind off of this world and sets your mind on the God who saved you. And in your alienation in this world, adoration is your stabilizer. We must be worshipers as we are rejected and we feel it. Sixthly, believers alienated by this hostile world adore their heavenly Father for his otherworldly protection. Verse 5. The follower of Jesus Christ on the run that Peter is writing to, they're on the run in a hostile world. They're living as an alien and a stranger. I'm sure they did not feel protected. In fact, only threatened. But Peter reminds believers of their otherworldly protection they have in the midst of that. We are the ones, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith. Their protection, it doesn't come, obviously, from a constitution. It doesn't come from a Bill of Rights. Our protection doesn't come from any branch of human government. Our protection does not come from Amnesty International or the Human Rights Committee at the United Nations, God forbid. Only this protection comforts the believer who is on the run. Only this protection fuels us to adore the God who saved us. And notice God's otherworldly power and protection. It works through your otherworldly faith. Look at it in verse 5. You are the ones who are protected by the power of God through faith. Listen, this is not your faith center that you gin up on your own. This is not your sin-laced version of trust that you used to put in things and other people, but now you just redirect it to God. This isn't your version of faith. But this is the faith that the Heavenly Father gives as a gift to those that he causes to be born again from above. It is an otherworldly gifted faith that he gives to the worldly sinner that he rebirths. And his otherworldly powerful protection keeps you through that faith. So this protection is otherworldly. It takes our minds off of the threats of the world and it sets our minds on the God who protects us in our salvation. This world does not have a protection equal to it to offer you. Don't look for it. There's nothing there. When you're increasingly aware that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't belong to this world, this otherworldly protection becomes your motivation to adore God and to worship him. In your alienation from this world, you need adoration of God. That's your stabilizer. Lastly, this morning, believers alienated by this hostile world adore their Heavenly Father for his otherworldly salvation. Number 7, salvation. Verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready. Ready to be revealed. Ready to be revealed in the last time. Followers of Jesus Christ have an ultimate rescue, a final deliverance, a salvation finale that is not rooted in this world and it's not rooted in this world's timing. It is an ultimate rescue. It's a salvation finale that isn't being revealed by this world or in this world. It's in fact, it's invisible to worldlings right now. And they have absolutely no influence on when it gets revealed. But it will be revealed in the last time. That's when Jesus gets all that is due him. You see, the revelation of this ultimate salvation finale, it's tied to him. Not you or me. It's tied to him and his timetable. When his last enemy is judged and gone, when death has no more expression in us, when sin is done and gone, and that day has not yet come. Not because it's still being worked on, that salvation finale. Not because it's still in the shop. It is ready. It is ready to be revealed. We're just waiting for the last day. And the world has nothing to say about it. It is an otherworldly salvation finale that is ready. And the world does not have for you, believer, a rescue or a deliverance that is equal to this one. And when you are increasingly aware that this world is not your home, this otherworldly salvation becomes your motivation for adoring and worshiping God. In your alienation in this world, you need adoration of God, your Father. And that is your stabilizer in the midst of your alienation from this world. Now, what if you don't know of this alienation from the world? What if you don't have any alienation? You're not experiencing any alienation from the world. You don't know anything about it. That may mean you have actually communion with the world. Communion with it. That becomes your key word, your first one. Communion with the world. And what if you have no taste for adoring God? Well, that means all you know and will eternally know is condemnation from God. It's your second key word. You've got communion with the world, then if that feels like your home and this is your home and you don't even think twice about it, condemnation from God is for you. The Word of God says friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Condemnation from God. And what about this resurrection of Jesus Christ? What if the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means nothing to you? You don't buy it scientifically. Well, that's still your third key word. Communion, condemnation, and resurrection. Because on the last day, Jesus will raise you from the dead with an eternal resurrection life just like his. But instead of receiving his salvation finale that goes on forever and ever and ever, you will enter into his judgment finale that goes on forever and ever and ever. So your good news today, in the face of that bad news, is God's mercy. It's God's mercy. Cry out to this God of mercy even now. Trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. Trust that everything that God the Father says he did with his Son on the cross is true. That God poured out his wrath on his Son in the place of sinners who deserve that wrath. Cling to that one. Cry out to God for that faith, for him to bring it, to bring a new birth to you. Trust his resurrection that delivers that new birth to you. You'll become new. And you need to count the cost because you need to understand this. If you have not given your life to Christ, if you're thinking in your mind, you know, I'm going to trust in Christ and I'll just kind of be this undercover Christian. I want all of the benefits of not going to hell, but I still just kind of want to get through in this life. You need to understand that if you come to Christ, you will supremely love him because you will have been changed completely. And that will mean that the world will alienate you. Family, friends, perhaps society, one day government, lose your job because of it. Our lives might reflect these first century believers' lives. Even though the world will hate you to one degree or another, though, you will be so caught up in adoring the God who saved you, that it won't matter because you know this is not your home. Today you must trust Christ and you must trust him alone. Will you do that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Heavenly Father, a Father not of this world, a Father who caused us to be born into your family, a new family rooted in Jesus. Well, thank you that you did not take worldly systems and worldly stuff, worldly practices, and just tell us to try harder with them that we might be different, but you invaded this world that hated you, that still hates you. You invaded it with your otherworldly self and power and Son, and you save sinners. Lord, we are no different. than any here this morning who might not yet know your saving power of your Son. Lord, we were rebels. We loved this world. We loved the things of the world. We sold ourselves to do evil in this world. But we found your great mercy to be amazing. Lord, I pray that you would be merciful again, even this morning, to one who knows now that they must trust your Son if they are to be safe with you. Please help them. Father, we love you for raising your Son from the dead. Thank you for all that we have and all that has been secured for us by him. And it's in his great name we pray. Amen.